Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Hey, good morning, Reveal. How is everyone? Some of my favorite people in the world. Glad that you're here with us on a Sunday morning here at Reveal. And if you're a guest, you should have received a bulletin when you came in, or maybe you opted to do the e-bulletin, which you can do on your smartphone. And you can fill that out if you wouldn't mind dropping it in the offering bucket when it comes by in just a few moments here. On the back is an information card if you wouldn't mind filling that out. We'd appreciate it. If you're on the e-bulletin, you can fill it out. Just hit submit. It'll go to the right person. And you can sign up for different classes and stuff like that inside of the bulletin as well. Let me just draw your attention to a couple things here. We're doing our shout-out booth right now as part of our five-year celebration, which is going to take place on July 28th. We want to put together a short video of those of you who are giving a shout-out to other people within the church who have impacted your life. And so if maybe someone who invited you to Reveal, someone who's counseled you, someone who's maybe helped you, cleaned your house, did something, stepped in a difficult time of life and was there for you, if you wouldn't mind giving a 30-second, 60-second, 90-second shout-out, you can do that out in the lobby, and we'll put that together on the 28th. So if you would remember that, it'll be available this weekend and next weekend. We're doing a part of our celebration, as I told you, will be on July 28th, where we will do a service here, normal time at 10 o'clock, but there will be childcare for 5 and under. So it's going to be a family service. It will be a little different. We're going to have a lot of fun things going on as we celebrate kind of 5 years. So we're going to ask on the 28th that you leave your children with you. And we're going to have a children's choir that will participate in part of worship. We'll do a few other things that will be going on. We'll keep it fast-paced, keep your children involved. We'll have some tables on the back with some crayons and stuff like that for some things for them to do as well. So that's not your signal to stay home with your kids. It's your signal to bring them and participate and celebrate with us on the 28th at 10 o'clock. And then at 5:30, we rent out the Surprise Aquatic Center, and we'll have that for about 3 hours. And it's a great opportunity. We'll have the pools open, the slides open, and we'll have some people being baptized as well. So I want to encourage you to come out for that also on the 28th. So put that on your calendar, those two things. We're doing our backpack drive right now. We're in conjunction with our not-for-profit organization called Revive. We are going into the El Mirage and Surprise community, and we're providing backpacks with all the school supplies for the children there. So we're asking that you could assist us with that. There are backpack supply lists out in the lobby, and you can pick those up, buy a backpack or 10, whatever you feel like you want to give. If you'd rather just give the dollar amount for that, you can do that, and then we'll do the shopping for you. But if you could assist us in that, we'd greatly appreciate it. And then don't forget Financial Peace University is coming up. It's a class. We're actually going to do a 3-week series leading up to that. And it will be a well worth your time and investment on your finances. So I want to encourage you to set some time aside for that as well. We'll talk about that more coming up. You can sign up through your bulletin for that, and then we'll get you more information through an email. So let's go ahead and pray as we receive our offering and pray for our service. Holy Spirit, would you continue to dwell with us and be upon us and be very near to us and speak to us? Lord, we would ask that we would sense the presence of God right now and the nearness of God and the goodness of God. And so we invite you to be among us. We would pray for those families who are still grieving the loss of their loved ones who were lost in the recent fire. Would you continue to surround them and bring family and friends who are near to them and support them? And would they experience an extra measure of your grace and mercy during this time? Lord, we pray that you would be with all of us, that we would be good representatives of Jesus Christ in our day-to-day lives. Lord, for the offering that's about to be received, let it go towards advancing the kingdom of God and who you are and what you're about, and that we would accurately reflect as individuals and a church who you are, the kindness and the love of God. And so we would pray that in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, we're on our third teaching of our series called B-Slap, Hard Sayings from the Book of James. And if you've never read the Book of James, if you would take about 20 minutes, it's a short book, you would quickly realize that there is evidence that the Book of James, his writing, is direct and possibly even harsh. And he comes out and issues some in-your-face challenges time and time again. He comes out of the corner swinging. He's not afraid to land a B-slap upside your head. Now, regardless of what you think B-slap is, around the office, a B-slap is a Bible slap, okay? So get your mind out of what you were thinking. James isn't afraid to throw a Bible slap of truth upside your head. He does it time and time again in a very short chapter. The theme of the book of James is pretty simple. It's apply your faith. James over and over again is saying that faith, if not applied, is rather pointless. It's useless. He says faith has to be more than just believing the right stuff or singing the right songs or attending the right events or saying the right things or performing the right rituals. He says faith that has that kind of form but no function is pointless. And he builds his case over and over again. He drives home the idea that if you're not doing anything with what you believe, if there's no function to what you believe, then that faith is pointless. He says that faith will have no impact on your life whatsoever. It will have no impact on your marriage, your family, your finances, your purpose. It will be ineffective. And so he describes what living out active faith should look like in the life of every believer. Now, James gives probably his hardest slap right out of the gate. In James 1, he comes out swinging. And it's almost as if he says, look, I'm about to tell you something that is so counterintuitive, you may not even finish my letter. I'm about to hit you with something that is so against the norm that you may throw it away and not even go on any further. But here's what he says, that if we are to have active, living faith, Monday through Saturday faith, not just Sunday faith, faith that makes a difference in your day-to-day living, more than just believing what everyone else believes, more than saying the right things or singing the right songs. If you're going to have living faith, then you need to understand something, and please hear me. You need to understand, James says, that that kind of faith is so important to God that he's going to allow things to happen in your life and may even cause things to happen in your life that are negative in order to build your faith muscle. So James, he understood something that is critical to us in our series and in our message today, where he's saying that every trial we go through, while always difficult, does not need to be pointless, that it can lead to something significant. And James says, in order for your faith to grow, the kind of faith that God wants each of us to have, in order for that faith to grow, that God is going to put you through a workout where your faith is stretched and strengthened. How do you build any muscle? I mean, don't ask me, I'm 50 pounds overweight, but I hear that what you do is you exhaust the muscle and then you rest the muscle. And you exhaust the muscle and then you rest the muscle. And it's the same way with faith, that God is interested in us having a strong, persevering faith to the point of that he will allow and sometimes even cause something in life that will exhaust your faith muscle. In order that it may be, when it recoups, may be strengthened and refined and stronger. Now, my message, I have it shorter than normal today because I'm going to invite you to come up at the end and speak on the subject today. So I would ask that maybe you are running through your head as you hear the talk about maybe a time that you went through a trial and what God has done in your life to build your faith. See what I'm going to say. See if you have something that God may want you to share with us as a church. So let's jump in on James 1. James says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now, followers of Christ have been dispersed from Jerusalem among all Asia Minor because of the persecution that had come upon them. And James says, to all of you, greetings. And that's pretty much it for the small talk. It's not like Paul, where Paul will say, to the saints abroad, and may the peace and wisdom and strength of our glorious great God and Savior Jesus Christ to be upon thee. Nothing. James is like, I follow God. What's up? That's it. No fancy greeting, nothing. And he jumps right into his point. And here's what he says in verse 2. And you're going to hate this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I have to believe this is where many stopped reading James's original letter. Because joy and trials, they don't fit together. And here James is with the audacity to speaking to individuals who were being persecuted and says, take joy in your trials. If we didn't know who wrote this, we would write it off as some lunatic penned it. But we do know who wrote it. It was the half-brother of Jesus. And so we have to look at it with some credibility. And James is writing to those who are acquainted with trials, those Jews who are now Christians, who believe, came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and now find themselves to be an outcast in the synagogue and among society and in culture, and their families are divided. Many of them lost their homes. They're in need of food and shelter and running in fear. And James says, hey, consider it joy. Those are tough words coming from anyone. Now, understand something about the culture and the religious thinking of the day. It was commonly thought of that if life was going well and you were experiencing blessings and good things in life, then you have obtained favor with God. But the opposite was true as well, that when the bottom fell out and things were going bad and negative things were happening, then God was somehow against you and you have ticked God off, and that God was smiting you with his wrath. And so the bottom fell out, and they're drawing a conclusion. Well, we're followers of Christ now. The bottom had fallen out, persecution, we're running for our lives, and they came up with the conclusion that either something's wrong with God or something's wrong with us. And James steps in and says, well, really, neither is true. And he begins to unpack his idea. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And that word face can probably be better translated as fall into. Now think about your life. And that's exactly what trials are like. You kind of just fall into them. It seems life is going around normal, and out of nowhere, the earth opens up and it swallows you. Remember that sinkhole in Toledo? Put that picture up. Remember that? Isn't that what a trial is like, where life seems to be going, you're driving down the road, and it opens up and it swallows you whole? And James is saying that when you fall into trials, and that's what happens, a phone call, a doctor's report, a divorce, a family issue, a job loss, you weren't planning on it, life seemed to be going smooth, and the ground opens up and you fall in. From one step to the next, you're faced with circumstances that could possibly be life-changing. And then James says, here's what I want you to do. That when you fall into trials, and some of us, maybe you're in a trial, he says, here's what I want you to do. And he gives us a clue in the first word of his statement where James says, I want you to consider something. As if James is saying, I know this isn't where you normally go when you fall into the trial pit, but I need you to do something for me, James says. I need you to consider this. I need you to think upon this deeply. I need you to weigh it out. I need you to contemplate and reflect. I need you to press your mind down around this and calculate this out, because it's that critical. So what does it look like for us to consider what James is saying? Consider it joy. What does that look like? Well, here's three questions we can ask ourselves. Ask yourself first, what happened to me? Be specific. What is the trial that you're facing right now? Because the human mind will muddy everything up and you'll pile in 100 things and all life is against you. But specifically, what is the trial that happened to you? How do you consider this, what James is saying? Ask yourself the second question. Why am I even on this earth? I mean, why draw another breath? If I've already given my life to Christ, why doesn't he just zap me into the heavenlies and I'm done with all of this? Why am I even here? And then the third question, in considering this, getting your mind around it, ask yourself, how can what is happening advance my purpose on this earth? See, here's what I believe, is that we are here to display the superiority of a life lived with God at the center. Not that we're any better than anyone, that's not what I'm saying, but what I am saying is that we have resources available to us because of who lives in us, and when we go through trials, we have the ability to display the superiority of having a Savior, a personal Savior, living in us. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine in such a way that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Paul says that we hold this mystery within us as jars that are broken and cracked, that even when life sends us through trials that are cracked and are chipped facades, that through that, the light of Christ is shining out to other individuals. And so ask yourself, what is it that happened? What specifically happened? And then why are you on this earth? And what is it that you're going through that might advance your purpose while on this earth? See, James knew something critical. Please hear me. If I don't respond correctly to trials, they will make me bitter instead of making me better. And if you don't respond correctly to trials, they will make you bitter instead of making you better. Notice the next verse, James goes on to define what a trial is. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith. This phrase defines, from God's perspective, what a trial is. I mean, this is what God is saying, that ultimately in every case, trials in my life and in your life is a testing of my faith, because the bottom falls out and suddenly there is great tension. And it's that tension that says, crying out to God, what is happening? Why did this occur? What's going on? God, you knew the phone call was coming, right? God, you knew that my child was going to get into trouble, or you knew that the police would be called, or you knew the sickness was in me, right, God? You saw this coming, and I'm only going to go so low. It's only going to go so far, right, God? You're going to find a cure. You're going to cure me. You haven't left me. And there's this tension that occurs in our faith. And James tells us the trial that you're going through, that tension that you're going through, is a testing of your faith. Now, when I was in high school, I wasn't a great student. I was a B and C student, mainly because I was fine with B's and C's, and I would apply myself to that level. To me, a B meant, yeah, boy, that was a good thing for me, right? C's, it was like, hey, I didn't study, and I got a C, that was good. My wife, on the other hand, straight A's, and recently she was taking a class, and she was all nervous about the test that was coming up and the final exam, and I told her, babe, you don't have to be the best in the class. I said, so you get a B, and she got a little demonic on me suddenly. She turned to me, and she said, I don't do B's. Actually, it was, I don't do B's. It was more like that. And she got the best grade in the class. I mean, for her, B's don't work, but B's and C's for me was fine. Matter of fact, I loved it when teachers gave you the test questions the day before, right? There's a teacher being evaluated right there whenever you're getting it. So I'm going to give you the test questions. When it comes to the testing of your faith, are you ready? Here's the test questions. Do you really believe that God is in control? It's a testing of your faith. Do you really believe that God is in control? And it's easy to say yes when everything is great. See, when life is smooth, I don't wake up and say, oh God, I hope I can maintain faith in you today, right? But when trials come, is when the test has to be answered. Do you really believe that God is in control? Test question number two. Do you really believe that God is good? Do you really believe that God is working out his ultimate good for you in the future? Do you believe that? Number three, are you willing to wait by faith until you see his goodness again? The reality of it is that many, they can't wait. And that when life takes a turn and when the bottom falls out and all hell breaks loose, our first response is, God, you let me down and you failed me and you weren't there for me. But really what we should be saying is, my faith failed the test. My faith was weak. And the fourth question is, what is God's ultimate purpose in your life? Hear me, please. If we view God's ultimate purpose, his ultimate goal, his ultimate function in our life is purely that we would avoid conflict and heartache and pain, if that is God's main purpose in our life, then we will be disappointed greatly. God's purpose isn't for you to avoid trials or just that life would be silky smooth. God's purpose was that the sin issue that is within us would be dealt with, that we could be reunited with him through Jesus Christ and the gift on the cross. And yet we've fallen into this gospel that says that the main purpose of God is that you would go over, around, under, whatever it takes, any type of trial in your life, and we just don't see it in New Testament text. And so we have some questions that need to be asked. Every time there is tension and we go through difficulty, do you really believe God is in control? Do you believe that God is good? Are you willing to wait by faith until you see the goodness of God again? And what is God's ultimate purpose in your life? James says, here's what's going to come to you out of this trial. James 1:3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. God wants to develop in me right now, in you right now, enduring faith. Faith that says, I still believe, even when I have nothing to place my confidence in, even when everything else is failing and everything looks bad, that I still trust you. And that's not easy when the bottom falls out. And that's why it is a testing of faith, James says. Now, that word, persevere, it means hupomene in the original Greek. And it means to remain consistent or to remain under pressure. Now, think of this. Think of the imagery. The idea is that there is staying power that keeps one going to the end. That there is hupomene, that even when under pressure, that you do not bend, you do not break, you do not fall away, but that you remain. It's the characteristics of a man or a woman who has not swerved from their deliberate purpose and their loyalty to faith during the greatest trials and the greatest suffering. That's what's happening. James says that this testing needs to produce something in you, and what this testing, what God wants to produce in you is hupomene, perseverance that keeps going, unwavering, even through the difficult times of life. And this is why James says you're going through this. It's a testing of your faith that you would remain near to God even when under pressure. And then he says in verse 4, perseverance, hupomene, must finish its work. Here's what he says. If you learn from your trial, if you learn from it, if you remain under, if you pass the test, what do you get? It says, must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. See, spiritual maturity isn't about how much you know. It's about how enduring your faith is when it's under pressure. And when all hell seems to come against you, and yet you continue to cling to God, James says, that is a mature believer. Maturity is when we maintain faith in God when there's nothing to hang our faith on except for the character of God. When it's hard to see God at work, when it's hard to see his goodness, when you're left with the questions of why, when it's difficult to see if he's still with you, and yet you continue to hold on, not because of what he's done for you lately, but because of his character and because of who God is. And the person, James says, that can do that, that person is maturing in their faith. And that is the point that God wants to bring us to. So James is saying that adversity in our life is not a sign that God has abandoned us, but it's actually a sign that God is working in us. That the trials that we encounter, and there may be trials that you put yourself in and I put myself in, but that even in that, God says, I want to accomplish something in you if you would get on the path that is healthy for you, because I want to bring maturity of faith through this situation. And James says, because of that, there is an element of joy that can be woven in, even within our trials, because God is working within us. He goes on in verse 5 to say, here's what we should do in the middle of a trial. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So James says, here's what you should do in your trial. Ask God for wisdom. You want to know what I ask for? I ask for relief. And I ask God to fix it and get me out. But James says, I want you to ask for wisdom. And here's the key. He says, God, ask God to help you see this through his lens. And isn't that really what wisdom is seeing things through the eyes of God, through the wisdom of God? And so James is saying, grant me wisdom to see this so I can respond correctly. Because if I respond in my own flesh, all I'm going to say is that you fell asleep at the wheel. And you left your post, and you forgot about me, and you failed. So I'm asking for wisdom that I would see this through your eyes, that I may respond to this correctly. And then he goes on to verse 6 through 8. He says, but when you ask for wisdom, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Now, we have to look at this passage in context of what James is speaking about. All right? He's speaking about trials and seeking God for wisdom while in the midst of your trials. Here's what I think James is saying. I think James is saying that the person who is double-minded, who when things are good is the person shouting, oh, isn't God good? God is good all the time. And then when the bottom falls out, it's, oh, God, you failed me. When life is good, it's praise Jesus. And when life is bad, it's where were you when I needed you? And when life is smooth and you're experiencing the blessings, it's thank you for the cross. And when trials come your way, it's I don't even know if the cross is valid in my life. And I think this is what James is speaking of. That if you're going to come to God, you're not coming in an attitude of bargaining that God, if you don't, then I won't. God, if you do this, I will do this. You're coming with an attitude saying, God, I don't understand it, but I need wisdom. And regardless of what tomorrow brings, I'm hanging on and I'm keeping faith and I'm holding on to you. That's a person who is single-minded in their thoughts. But if you're going to waver, one day God is good and one day God is not, I think James is saying that you might ask for wisdom and God may not answer that prayer because you're all over the map. And the only time that God is good in your life is when he has done something for you lately. And James says the testing that you're going through is because God wants to produce something great in you. Let me close with this, and then I'm going to open it up, and hopefully there's some people here that want to speak. If we have that wireless mic ready. Here's, James goes on to verse 12, and he says this. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, now this is for all of us, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God's promised for him. James paints an image that we don't have a lot of information on, but there's something waiting for those who have a special enduring faith. Those who in their life had faith and endured things that caused other people to jump, other people to run, and God says, for those of who have that kind of enduring faith, for those who have been through hell, for those who have had their head underwater and yet continued to hang on when there was nothing to hold their faith on except for my character, he says, for those individuals, there is something special that is being given to them. I'm going to call you up to the front and there will be a crown because in some way you loved me in a way that was unique. And you held on in a way that was unique. I mean, isn't that what we all want? That kind of faith? That kind of maturing, isn't that what we want? And so I have a challenge for you. That we would experience our trials. Maybe you're in one right now. That you would experience your trials a little differently this week. And you would ask God, what is the purpose of what I'm going through? That you would see the trial that you're going through in a way of testing to ask yourself, do you really believe that God is in control? Do you believe that God is good? Are you willing to wait until you see it? And what is God's ultimate purpose in your life? That you would see trials in a different way and that you would say, God, grant me wisdom because I want to come through this and pass this test. James tells us that that kind of faith is so important that God is willing to push you out of your comfort and create some tension that your faith may mature. So here's what we're going to do. You don't need to hear me talk every Sunday. Early church, they would have everyone speak, and so we've done that a little bit as of late, and so I'm going to give you an opportunity to come up here to the front. I'll get off the stage. I want to hear your story. I'm going to ask that you keep it short. And that you would say, what was your, maybe you're in a testing time right now and you're not sure what the end's going to be, but you're hanging on. Or maybe you've been through a time of trial and your faith has been matured and you weren't sure at the time, but you clung to God and this is what he's done. And I want to give opportunity to hear from you. So if that's you, I'm going to ask that you come on down to the front. If you'll state your name.
Oh, I have to say my name.
You do.
I've never spoken about this publicly, but those that are close to me know this story. Sorry, there's no time for crying. A few years ago, my husband and I were involved with very vibrant youth ministry, and to keep it simple, I had a mental breakdown. I had left my husband And it was very public. We live in a very small town, and so two very important things. For me to get healed, I went to a counselor. I was on meds, which I obviously, me being a peace-loving hippie, took myself off immediately. Went to theophostic healing, if any of you guys know about that, look it up, Google it, whatever. But what worked for me was a woman at our church at the time, when at that church there were men in the sanctuary that would yell at me to return to my husband. And I was out of my mind. I didn't know what I was doing. Anyways, this therapist that was going to our church at the time, she said, "Hey, I'm doing an experimental therapy on post-traumatic stress syndrome people, specifically like military guys, and I would love to try this therapy with you. You don't have to pay for it, and there will be no record of it." And I think I got my best healing from someone that said, "You don't have to pay for it, and there will be no record of it." I returned to my husband, and I'm so sorry. During that time, I lost a ton of weight. I slept an hour a night, and I was just trying to die. I was just trying to. I didn't pray for wisdom. I prayed that God would just take me. Okay, so I would get my Bible out, and I would just look for God to speak the things we're not supposed to do. But I found these scriptures, and I highlighted them with a pink marker because I have different colors for different things. And the pink was so that I would remember that time. And now when I remember and I look back and I read those, they apply to so many of you, and I'm able to share them with you. What is the purpose, and do I believe God was in control? Yes, 100% I do, because the purpose of it now is this, that I don't care if you are gay or straight, black or white, woman, man, Jesus loves you, and if he could save me in that moment when people in my own church were not, he can help you, and this church is a church that will help you and love you through it. That's my purpose. The gospel is free to all of you.
Thank you, Tammy.
Hi, my name is Marilyn Ransberger, and I'd like to tell you about a time where I think the only time maybe I really stepped out in faith. I'm a former school teacher, and this was around 2000, and I just wasn't feeling good, and just tired and stuff. And so I went to my doctor, and I would say I probably in about 90% of the cases they would have told me, you need to lose some weight, you need to exercise, you need to do this. But when I said I wasn't feeling good, she just said, tell me about it. And she ended up sending me to a cardiologist, and I'm like, I have a heart like a bull. There's nothing wrong. But it ended up that I did have a problem with my heart, and I did continue to teach, but at a certain point, this kind of overtook me, and I had what's called cardiomyopathy, although there's lots of different kinds, but this was the kind where your heart is not pumping sufficient blood, and so, you become really tired. So I finally got to the point where I didn't feel that I could teach, but in my mind, I'm like, well, I can't quit teaching because I've got to get more money into my retirement account. I've got to work. I can't live off of what I would get from retirement. And, so that's all in my mind. I got to keep working. I got to put more money away, da-da-da-da-da-da. But finally, I didn't have a choice. I just couldn't physically do it anymore. So that was the time I felt like I really had to step out in faith and say, okay, God's taken care of me before, and, you know, even though I don't see, like, the numbers on the page working right, I've got to trust in him. So I think that was really the first time I actually totally stepped out in faith and, you know, left it in God's hands. And so I did not retire, but I took disability first. And I remember one time, as this was all progressing, me sitting there, you know, I had this pill thing and taking like 8 to 10 different medications, and all of a sudden tears just came down my eyes, and, you know, I guess frustration, and somewhere along the path, I also remember I was in bed, and I don't know if I was meditating or reading my Bible, but I prayed to God. All of you probably remember the E.T. Movie where E.T. has that little special finger. So I prayed to God, God, take your E.T. finger and put it on my heart and heal my heart. And even though it took probably 7 to 10 years, I am now have total normal heart function, and so I just feel really blessed, and so I just wanted to tell you about the time that I really felt I stepped out in faith.
That E.T. prayer, not taught here, okay, just so you're aware of that. I'm going to ask we keep these moving at a quicker clip so we can get through everybody, all right? State your name.
My name is Mark Trinner, and I wish my wife was here this morning. She's working with the kids. So we faced a trial a couple years ago. Probably one of the hardest things that any parent would ever have to go through. And that is, we lost our middle child before we ever got to know her. She was born stillborn at 7 months. There was no signs that anything was wrong with the pregnancy. Everything, all the tests came back normal. Due to our ages, they had done additional ultrasounds for Down syndrome and everything came back fine, and there was no issues. And at week 29, when she went for her checkup, she had mentioned to her doctor that she had noticed a decreased movement in the baby, and he did an ultrasound there in the office, and he said, I'm sorry, but there's no heartbeat. And I got the phone call at work, and I remember just thinking that the call was going to, when I saw the number come up on my phone, I realized, I thought, okay, you know, she's calling to tell me that she's done with the doctor, and she's going to head back home, but that was the call to tell me that she had just been told that the baby died. And we went to the hospital the next day and had to go through the induced labor. And one of the hard things for me is that was my second child, and I was, from a perspective of a new father, I remember when my daughter Brooke was born, and knowing for 9 months that I was going to be a dad. But it wasn't until my daughter was born and they put her in my arms that I know that I was a dad. And I remember knowing, I didn't know what to do with kids that were that young until my daughter was put in my arms. And then I just started to cry and realized that this was now my daughter, and I was so looking forward to that that moment in time, and it was taken away. And we've never been able to, we went through the process, and we've dealt with it. We've come to terms, and we know that we have a child that is missing. But there are times that it is reminded to us of that. And when I was in the hospital, one of the counselors gave me a book, and it said, A Father's Guide to When a Baby Dies. And I still have that book, and I actually carried that book for almost 6 months in my back pocket every day. And the story of that fits exactly the timeline, the scenario, everything fits along with what we went through that day. And as you were talking, Marty, never once did I ever question God at that point. I've known people who have lost their children at 18, and one person even told me, they said, you know, I was mad at God for several years, and I just knew that I've always told myself that God had a reason. There is a reason behind why we never got to meet our daughter Teresa, but we'll never know that until we meet God and we ask God. One of the things I've rationalized, maybe, and maybe it's incorrect, up until that point in time, I have never experienced death. My parents are into their 70s. They still are alive. My brother and sister are still alive. I've had aunts and uncles that I wasn't real close to that have died, but never have I had somebody that has been my family member die. And I even had a friend in high school who was into drugs and alcohol and a lot of things, and he should never have gone to college, but he did, and he got kicked out. And that summer, would have been going into my second year of college, that summer he rolled his car and cut it in half. And I had a couple people ask me, are you going to the funeral? I said, no, I'm not going to go to the funeral. And I'd never dealt with death, and maybe that's why God had done that. As far as we as I mentioned, we still deal with it every day. It's a hard subject to talk about, and one of the things they always remind us, they said, never forget that you never pretend or forget that you have a child that's missing in your life. Always remember that child. And we just kind of go through day by day. Our daughter Brooke, our daughter Brooke will occasionally she will mention every once in a while, or she'll just tell people that her sister Teresa got hurt in mommy's tummy and didn't survive. So we have to deal with that. But one of the blessings, in closing, one of the blessings is we were fortunate enough a year later to have our son Austin, who will be 2 this October.
Okay, so just real quick, my name is Nanette, and I worked for the government for about 15 years when my position was eliminated in January of 2010. And I was a single mom with no financial support, and I was left with literally nothing and no prospects. And I can remember, it was like one of those walk out the door and with your boxes, and I sat in the car crying, and I remember thinking, there's a reason for this, and someday I'm going to share this. And I've actually written articles about it since then and been able to mentor people. But it was an interesting process, because even though I kept a really positive attitude, it was 2 full years of feast or famine. I started my own business. I'm a preacher's kid, but I have never experienced faith like I had to experience when I literally sat there with no gas in the car, no money in the bank, no food in the cupboard, and yet God provided. And I can remember thinking, I don't think I was a proud person before, but I was sort of stripped of everything. My position, my title, my degrees, my income, everything was completely gone. And I realized that my value does not come from all of those external things, but from who Christ is in me. And it was truly remarkable. I'd always struggled before with tithing. Do I tithe before or after taxes? But what was amazing was that every time I got a check from my own business, it was always before taxes. And so I just tithed directly from that. And I can remember every week being really excited that I could swipe my card and tithe again, because I had somehow God had given me another job and I had been able to make money that week. And so exactly 2 years and 2 days from the date that I was laid off, I started my job with the Arizona Diamondbacks and the Suns. I was completely doubly blessed from what I had been. And God has just completely restored me in so many ways. I don't ever want to forget what it was like to completely and totally rely upon him for everything. And I hope that none of us ever have to get to that point to learn that lesson. So thank you.
Hi, I'm Jennifer, and my son Jordan. I don't like talking in public, sorry. My story is really long, and there's so many parts to it, and I can't not be emotional. But I got pregnant at 15, and at that time in my life, I just thought, how could this happen, and how can God make anything good come from it? And lots of stories in between, but God brought me a husband who has been stable in my life and supported me and loved my son and adopted him. And we have gone through, we've been to hell and back many, many times, all of us, our whole family. And I'm standing here today with him, and we're starting a whole new season of our life. But God brought me a child in my life who would not only bless me, but teach me about loving the Lord and being steadfast and trusting him. And God truly took not a good situation and turned it around. And just, there's so much fruit that has come from this horrible situation and salvation. His birth father came back into his life when he was 17. And has now come to know the Lord, and after meeting Jordan. And that was a time in my life where I could have totally gone the other way and not trusted the Lord. And yet I do remember hearing, just trust me, just trust me. And so I've held on to that for 20 years, and now here he is going off to college, and there's no way I could never not trust the Lord in anything that we go through. He wants to say something.
My name is Jordan Stengler, and I want to make a real quick story. At a high school, I was a top prospect for football. Went through a major injury, went to a small school in Kansas to play, and God just told me I needed to leave. I wasn't being treated right, and so, you know, I made a lot of people upset, and I left the school, came to a junior college in Arizona, you know, didn't know what was going on. I had a lot of trials that I faced, but I kept my faith, I kept persevering through all the trials, and God has not only brought a blessing into my life, but he has dumped a river of blessings into my life, and I just received an athletic scholarship to attend a major four-year university, and we can go on for hours, but the things that he's been doing are just ultimately crazy, and just what Pastor Marty was talking about is just keep your joy up and keep persevering, and God will deliver.
Let me have, we're going to close with this one. Let me have the band come up. We're going to close with a song right after Cruz, please.
Hi, my name is Cruz Ruiz. I'm going to talk about the one. I've got so many faith stories, but I'll talk about the biggest one, which was the beginning of my salvation. I became a Christian on my 18th birthday, had my first child at 17, married her dad, and moved here to Phoenix thinking we're going to be a happy little Christian family because he married me because I wouldn't, you know, shack up with him anymore. And after moving here, not long after, he became a drug addict, and I ended up being one of the moms that got my two little kids. By the time I was 19, I had my second kid. Packed them up for church every day without my husband, and it was hard. Every day I'd had to get up and believe God to deliver him from drugs. There were times that I was depressed, sad, but knowing that God was in control on his throne, you know, that he loved me, he loved my kids, I continued to get them up, get them ready, go to church even when I didn't feel like it, especially when I didn't feel like it, I knew I needed to be there more. And after doing that for about 10 years, going through a lot of different trials in the church, trials with my family, because none of my family was Christians at the beginning. They are all but one. All my siblings, my nephews, nieces, everyone has come to Christ since then. They have all, you know, watched my testimony, watched my faith, watched me believe God for deliverance for my husband from a drug addiction. And what really stood out to me was the other day at the youth, we were listening to different testimonies of when people wanted to walk away from their faith. And on our way home, me and my son were talking, my teenage son, and I asked him, you know, if he ever struggled with his faith, and he said no, you know, and we got to discussing that the reason he doesn't struggle with his faith or ever think of walking away was because he never saw me walk away. And there's still trials. You know, my husband was delivered completely overnight. He had a real encounter with God, completely delivered, never went back to that drug, but you know, after having a husband for 10 years that you really didn't have, and him becoming a different person, there's, you know, there's a day-by-day faith for my marriage trials that we go through. But God is good. My husband, we've been here at Riverville for almost 2 years now. He's attended church more here than in the 14 years prior that I've ever attended. He's never attended as much as he has with me here. He loves this church. And he's becoming the kind of father that I prayed for, the kind of husband that I prayed for. And if I would have given up, my children wouldn't know what it is to believe in a God, to continue to serve him when things are just falling to pieces. And the lives that I've impacted, you know, the teenage moms that I brought to Christ, the new converts that I've invested my life in, that was my purpose. And I seen purpose all through my entire walk with God. Every day I knew that there was purpose, and I stuck to that, invested in other people's lives, including my children's, and kept the focus off of my problem and on God and on what he wanted to do with me through those trials. And God's good. And that's it.
Austin, if we could bring the lights down, we're going to close just in a song. I know it's a little later, but if you know you're in a trial, it's easy to just read something from the Bible and say, "Hey, God's going to see you through it." My hope was to put some flesh on the concept of what we've talked about, and that God has seen others through. And you know, many of the stories, I'm familiar with them, and I know what it was like in the midst of those, and hearing those stories and the crisis of faith and the difficulty, but continuing to hold on and cling to and to see how God has brought them through on the other side. It is the hope that we have that God just doesn't dump us and then leave us. And so as we close today, maybe you're in that time of trial. I would pray that you would ask God, how does he want you to respond, what God might want to do through you and in you through this season of your life. Let's go ahead and close with that.